Reading from Jeremiah 8, 19 through 22. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images and their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored?
You heard questions like that? Those occasions when you've done all that you know how to do, you've been as faithful as you know how to be, and you beg God for some kind of solution, some kind of answer, and nothing happens. Those occasions when you wonder if God's ever listening. Those occasions when you wonder if God ever cares. For Jeremiah, who had this reputation of being the weeping prophet, he had come to that intersection. Now, he knew how they got there in the first place. That wasn't the question. He knew that the people of God had violated God's purposes. He knew that they had started taking up with idols and worshiping other gods. And as the other prophets tell us, he knew that they started cheating in their businesses. He knew that they started going away from God's instruction. There was no question about why it happened in the first place. He had no curiosity about why they'd been taken into captivity. He knew that being taken into captivity was God's judgment. It was God's consequence for not following God's purpose. That was very clear. But for years, they've been praying for God to finally deliver. For years, they've been praying for God to finally do the kind of powerful hand that would move them out of captivity and back to Jerusalem. They were begging God for an answer. And yet, they were still waiting. And there's that poignant verse in verse 22 that says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? It's as if Jeremiah throws up his hand and says, God, are you God or not? For this Gilead, this place so famous for its healing balsa oils, with their great medicinal purposes, even that hope wasn't in place. And Jeremiah finds himself in lament. He finds himself wondering, how long, O Lord, how long until you act out? How long until you deliver? How long, O God, until? Now, we all act out, don't we? And I bet you when you first saw that title, you thought, all right, acting out. Okay, Tumman's going to go down that path. He's going to talk about how sometimes we screw up, how sometimes we mess up, those memories that we all have when we didn't do the right thing and are acting out had a negative connotation to it. Like that time when my mom told me not to go over to Mr. Coleman's back porch where you just laid down that fresh cement. My mom told me not to put my foot in that fresh cement. She was very clear about it. If you put your foot in that fresh cement, I'm going to spank you. And I knew that. I understood that. There was no question about confusion. But when my cousin and I got over to that step, and it was so soft, so squishy, it just, I acted out. I put my foot in that cement, and Mr. Coleman caught me. And first he beat me, and then my mom beat me. There are those times when we just act out in negative kinds of ways. Absolutely. But did you know you acted out this morning by coming together right here, right now, in this place? Because when we act out in righteous kinds of ways, when we act out in ways that honor God, that's acting out too. And rather acting out of disobedience or some other kind of motivation, we now come together not because we have all the answers, but because we know who the answer is. And that act of righteousness God honors, God delights in, and God allows us to know the promise and the hope that God intended. What Jeremiah knew and what we know is this. God's covenant with us, God's promise with us, is that as we act out towards God, there is blessing. And as we act out away from God, there is consequence and curse. We see it in the first few chapters of Genesis. Genesis tells us that as God set up all of the world order, this is how it works. God's first intent is that we would have perfect relationship with our Creator, perfect relationship with ourselves, perfect relationship with one another, and perfect relationship with all of creation. That was God's intent. And until there are some bad choices made in Genesis chapter 3, that was exactly what Eden was to be all about. That's what perfection was to be. That's what God created in the first place. And after Genesis chapter 3, after sin entered the world and we have the consequence of that sin upon us, God has been in the business of bringing the covenant back into place again. And through Jeremiah, we see that God is in the business of drawing the people of God back to that covenant relationship of right love for God, for ourselves, for one another, and for all of creation. It's as if God is saying this. It's kind of nonverbal messages we got as kids around my dad. If we were acting out in a negative way, my dad just simply reached for his belt. He didn't just say a word. This was a message sent. You can do this hard, or you can do this easy, and you get to choose. Will you act out in positive ways and do the obedient thing and follow the things that are expected of you for good? Or will you go your own way and be disobedient and get the consequence that comes with that? God had said to us all through Scripture, and the people of God knew this, if we follow after God's purposes, if we stay in covenant with God, this is what happens. We become a vessel, a pipeline of God's blessing to all of the nations. That's what God intended. But on those occasions when we would hoard the blessing for ourselves, on those times when we think it's about our priorities and not God's priorities, there are other kinds of consequences. And Jeremiah was simply trying to lament for God's people, saying, Lord, how long? How long do we have to be in this pain? How long do we have to wait upon your deliverance? How long until we get to go home? Now, as you continue to read through Scripture, it's not just always about ourselves. In fact, many times it's not about us. It's about those around us. You remember that story in Matthew chapter 9? It shows up in all three of the synoptic Gospels, and in the other two Gospels, it's much more dramatic. It is the story of this paralytic man who, when he hears that Jesus is coming to Capernaum, his friends take him up on top of the roof. They tear the roof apart, and they drop him down right in front of Jesus. I mean, a dramatic, powerful story. And when you read it, you get all excited about how wonderful those friends are and how great the healing is and how Jesus shut the mouth of the Pharisees. It's a beautiful story. But Matthew didn't put the dramatic part in. That is the part of tearing through the roof. And maybe it's why I like it, because I don't know about you, but my personality, when I see that dramatic version of the story, this is what I think. Well, those guys are tearing up the property. They'd get arrested for doing stuff like that. And look at that. If there's a crowd, just walk the other way. You don't need to be interrupting folks when they're trying to listen to Jesus. Leave them alone. Let them do their thing. I don't know about you, but sometimes the drama, the price that's entailed in doing God's will, I want to avoid it because I don't like drama. And I make excuses. Well, don't be messing up their property. And don't be interrupting the preaching. Some other day, some other time, God might want to work, but not today. That's not what Matthew says. Matthew captures that reminder that sometimes acting out in that positive way means acting out on behalf of somebody else. Sometimes it's not about me. Sometimes it's about those folks around me. And I don't know how many times I've made excuses and said, I don't want to bother them. I don't want to interrupt anything. I don't want to get too dramatic about it. When in fact, Jesus is saying, I've been waiting. It's time for a little drama now. And until you act out, it won't happen. Thank God for how Matthew captures it. As he describes it, this is what he says. Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking when they said, that's blasphemy that you would say the guy's sins are forgiven. Does he think he's God? Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for sending a man with such great authority. Now, you know what that really says, that last phrase? It wasn't praise God that they sent a man with such authority. This is what the phrase really says. Praise God that God gave authority to human beings. I wonder if Matthew's trying to tell us something. I wonder if Matthew's trying to remind us that we have a part to play in God's deliverance and God's healing. I wonder if Matthew, now, as one writing after the resurrection, as one writing after Pentecost, now the Holy Spirit's come and lives in us, and we have the promise that Jesus made to the disciples, that because you follow me, greater things than I do will you do. I wonder if that was a hint from Matthew to say, look, friends, it wasn't just Jesus who had the authority. You have the authority. And there are people waiting on us to act out. They are one act away from God's miracle. And if you're like me, I'm tempted to walk the other direction. For Matthew, as he tells the story of the paralyzed man, we're reminded that his friends loved him enough to pay the price. And because of that, God was free to work. Another passage that we heard. In James chapter 1, we have this very practical instruction from possibly Jesus' brother. And as you hear those words, be reminded that the book of James was not as popular. When they took the vote as to what book showed up in the Bible, the book of James was a little bit suspect because it was way too much applied. It wasn't as mystical. It was kind of down and dirty, ground level, kind of grassroots. How do you live out your faith? And there were a few folks back in the day when they kind of said, well, you know, that may just be too much applied faith rather than this mystical gospel kind of faith. But as they discerned the Spirit together and as they determined which books would go into the Bible in that New Testament, they came to this conclusion. If we're not practical, we're not faithful. And as James describes it, he has the audacity to say to us, look, you want to know what real faith is? This is real faith. You're going to listen more than you're going to talk. You're going to keep your anger under control. You're going to get rid of the filth and evil in your lives. You'll accept the word of God that's planted in your hearts. And you're not just going to listen to the word, but you're going to actually do what it says. And as you do that, you will look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You have those occasions when faith isn't working for you? James is saying that sometimes we just haven't acted out yet. We haven't acted out in a way that allows what we have heard, what we've understood, what we've comprehended. We haven't yet done it. There was a season in college days where we were trying to apply that truth to us, and so we had this little discipline. We would read in the scripture, and at the end of that scripture for that day, we would write one act of application from that scripture. Or as a friend of mine says, when he was coming to Christ and being discipled he was in the Marines and was discipled by a superior officer. The officer said this, only read as far as you can understand and enact, no further. So literally, when we met every week, the question was, what did God tell you in Scripture, and what did you do about it? I probably grew more during that semester than any other season in my life. Because that's how easy it was for me not to act on Scripture without that kind of accountability. This is what God promises us. When we have that kind of obedience that says, Lord, I choose to act out on your truth. And when we come to understand that God's covenant with us is that we would act on that promise in our relationship with God, with ourselves, with one another, and with all of creation. When we understand that we are one act away from what God might do in our lives for the sake of the gospel, everything changes. Now, you have those cards that were in your bulletin, and I'm going to have you fill them out in just a moment, so you might want to pull them out if you haven't already written something down. Let me give you some suggestions, some very easy next steps. It might be that the next act that God wants you to do this week is something that might be within the church itself. It might be that God's prompting you to maybe help with the children's ministry or the connection ministry outside. Let me tell you a story to kind of give you the impetus here, the importance of it. One of the churches where I served was a, I was on staff, I wasn't the senior pastor. One of the famous stories in that church was the Sunday when the senior pastor at the beginning of the service came up and to welcome folks and said, now, God's calling me to go work in the nursery, so I'm not going to preach today. Obviously, God's not called you to work in the nursery, but God's called me to work in the nursery. So I sure hope that God's calling somebody here to be preaching because it's not going to be me. And he walked off the stage, and he was gone for the rest of the service. Now, it just had happened in the last several months. People have been asking for help in the nursery, but no one came forward. And so the pastor thought, if it's not anybody else, it must be me that God's trying to talk to. And so he chose to step out as a time of teaching his congregation how not to take for granted the simple promptings of God through brothers and sisters. Now, don't make your pastor do that here. Whether it's serving in the nursery or helping out in the parking lot or doing some other kind of ministry, know that God's calling you. And you may be one act away from making a difference in a little child's life or welcoming somebody who's a visitor for the first time. It might be that God's asking you to do some kind of act this week with your neighbors. Folks around you that you might have acquaintance with may not know them real well. And God is asking you, will you do one simple act of grace and mercy in their lives today? I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means. But the Spirit does. And if that's where the Lord's leading you, then maybe that's what you indicate on your card. It might be that the Spirit's saying to you, you know, you spend 50 or 60 or 70 hours a week at work, whatever that might be, and you might think you are there as an employee, but realize you're there as God incognito. That's why you're there. And God might be prompting you to do one simple act this week at work that will give hope and mercy to your coworker. This is what we know. When the people of God act out in positive ways on God's covenant and instruction, the world is changed. When we don't, we find ourselves asking questions. How long, O Lord, would your judgment be upon us? Now, it's not always that black and white, but the principle is still the same. So let me invite you to take a few moments. I'll be praying for you and for me in just a moment. And just simply, again, I'm not asking you to write down something dark and deep. It may just be a very simple phrase or sentence or even a word that says, this week, I would have my eyes open, my ears open for what God might say to me. This week, I'm going to be ready to act in a positive way because God is going to give me that opportunity, whether here at the church or at my work or in my neighborhood. So let's just take a few moments of reflection together, then I'll pray for us, okay? Lord God, thank you that you've designed us to respond. You've designed us to respond in relationship with who you are and with those you put around us. So today, at this moment, we choose to act out. We choose to trust you to prompt us in these next 7 days. We choose to allow you to use us as an instrument of grace and mercy in another person's life. Lord, that act might be our own life. It might be us you want to work with. It might also be those who are around us. So we simply ask for eyes to see, ears to hear, and the gift of faith to follow through so that you'd be honored and lives would be changed. We bless you for it in Jesus' name and amen.